Good morning. It's good to be together. Always on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord. You know, Martin Luther said, he who sings prays twice. So I think it's important for us, I was just thinking as we were worshiping in song today, to be very thoughtful, not only about the scriptures when we come to this time, but be very thoughtful as to what we are singing. The songs this morning that we sang, we sing to the Lord, and as we sang, so much of the message is in the song. The anthem of the choir, you heard the message there that's coming this morning, and reflects again on last week, because today we promised last week that what we would do would be to talk for several Sunday mornings about how to be united. And so that's what we're going to talk about in the next couple, this Sunday and next Sunday, how we can be united. We heard last week that Jesus calls us to love one another to unity and how it was so important. And there are many, many reasons for us to be united, but Jesus gave three reasons last week in the text from John 13 and John 17. First of all, he commanded it, and second of all, he prayed for it. And thirdly, he said that the world was watching for it. So three strong reasons for us to love one another and be united together. So as we come to this important word from the Lord for us this morning, let's pray. And be sure he is the one who is at the center of everything this morning and at work among us. Lord, together we unite in this prayer, asking that your word now would be our sole guide and your spirit our sole teacher and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a powerful statement at the end of Galatians 3. Galatians is a fascinating book. Galatians, I believe, was the first thing Paul wrote that's in our New Testament. I think Galatians was probably written in 48, very early. And it dealt with one thing that it might be permissible for Christians to do battle over. I think it is one of the few things, and that is the gospel. And the gospel itself was very early in danger in the early church. And Galatians talks about the first major theological controversy of the church, which actually gets solved in 49 in Acts 15 in what is called the Jerusalem Council. But there became a huge question. It'll sound funny to us, but the first major theological question was, do you have to be a Jew to be a Christian? Do you have to be a Jew to be a Christian? Today we might say, can you be a Jew and be a Christian? And certainly you can, through the good news of Jesus Christ. But in the first century, is the question, can you be a Christian without becoming a Jew too? And so the message that was going out from Paul to all of his churches as he was founding churches was, come to God through Jesus Christ alone and what Jesus has done. And there were a group of Jewish Christians, at least they would call themselves Jewish Christians, who said, yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is great, but you also have to be circumcised and follow the Jewish food laws and do all these things. So it's, yes, it's faith in Jesus, plus it's what you do. And Paul is vehemently arguing against that and saying, no, 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 it's only Christ. Only Christ. And not too long after this, in 49, in Jerusalem, all the apostles, including Paul, gathered together. And they all decided together in kind of the first church council, yes, all you have to do is to trust in Jesus Christ. You do not have to follow any Jewish law. You don't have to become a Jew. They didn't phrase it this way, but you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. So that was clarified. But they're in the midst of this battle. And Paul has, in the first three chapters of Galatians, laid out his case. And now he comes towards the end of the case, and he's getting ready to transition in. And where he goes is important. We're not going to look at it this morning. Where he goes is he's leading up to and going to talk about, after this, kind of the final piece in his case, the beautiful image, the beautiful gospel image of adoption. He's moving into that from this text. And then he's going to talk about, at the end of Galatians, how we live in light of the gospel, which should hopefully start to click now. Here's what God has done, and here's what the gospel is, and now then here is how we live in light of that. Because God has saved us, we live for him. So that's all coming. I want to read this text to you, just four verses at the end of Galatians 3. It's a text I'd encourage you to meditate on for the rest of this week at least. Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now you think about that text. And the first thing that I want to call your attention to in this text is that all four of these verses, all four of them talk about our, and when I say our, I mean us as followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, our union with Jesus. If you look in verse 26, the first verse, "You're all sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith." Is that in Christ Jesus? We are in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, it says, "You were baptized into Christ." So we're into Christ. In verse 28, "For you are all one in Jesus Christ." And verse 29, "You belong to Christ." Literally, it says, "You are Christ's." So all four texts talk about this union with Christ that we have. Oftentimes in the New Testament, like in verse 26, in Christ. Paul says this over and over and over again all through his epistles. We are in Christ. It's a summary, a marvelous summary, of the results of the gospel in our lives. What happens when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You now are a person who is in Christ. And as scholars are just kind of continually over the centuries looking at what Paul is trying to say, Paul's message is so deep, but there's a lot of scholarly attention right now being given to this phrase, and Bible scholars are saying that this phrase, in Christ, or this idea of union with Christ, is one of the great, grand statements. Maybe someone are arguing it's the best picture of what it means to be a Christian, that we're in Christ. Think about this for a minute now. To be in Christ talks about your position. You're no longer alone. Where do you exist? You exist in Christ. You are in Him. It talks about not only position, but it talks about relationship. You are in Christ, and it means you have a union with Christ. It means you have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. You are united with Him. It means, thirdly, we could say, it gives you identity. Who are you? You are a person who is in Christ. And tied to that is... You are possessed by Christ. Who are you? What's your identity? You are Christ's. You belong to Christ. You are His. and no one can take you away from him. You are united with him. And it has, verse 29, you can see it in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ, if you are possessed by Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If you are in Christ, you are heirs with him of everything God has. So in a sense, you're heirs of the universe. The day is coming when we, all of us who are in Christ, are going to receive the great blessing and benefit of when Christ comes to bring his kingdom to the whole universe. And we're going to rule with him. We're heirs of all these blessings. So to be in Christ is an amazing thing. And you can see, interestingly, in this paragraph, very important transitional paragraph in Paul, as he comes kind of the end of a big argument, transitioning into talking a little more about adoption, about the results of the gospel, and then in how to live in light of the gospel. This important text, all four verses have this idea of union with Christ in it. So this union with Christ is very, very important. Now, there are a couple phrases, sections in this text I want us to really think about as we look at this. This will be obvious for you, I think. And the first one I want us to look at a little more carefully is in verse 26. For you are all children of God in Christ Jesus through faith. Children of God. It's another theme that comes up. See, and this sets us up for, we're not going to see it today, but when you move into chapter 4, Paul talking about adoption. Children of God. We're children of God. Jesus is the natural Son of God. And we are all adopted sons of God. Or daughters of God. Sons, daughters, children of God. We come into this deep relationship with God. We are children of God in Christ Jesus. See, our adoption, our being God's children, comes about because we're in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is to be his son or daughter. There's even more here. We are his, and so we have a deep, deep relationship with him. We are children of God in Christ Jesus through faith. Now, I have to say that when you really look at the text, just we have to be honest with the text. We're not exactly sure, and some of your translations will do it one way, some will do it the other. We're not exactly sure whether this says, for you're all children of God in Christ Jesus through faith. That's the way I think it should be translated. And in my opinion, the best scholar of Galatians argues for this as well. You could, though, translate it, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not sure whether in Christ Jesus, which way, whether that should go after through faith or before through faith. I think before, but it could be after. But either way of stating it is true because it's through faith, and it's very clearly implied that it's faith in Jesus Christ. So, and this is the gospel point that Paul is making in Galatians. It is through faith, not through works. You are saved completely by trusting in Christ. It's not by trusting in Christ and then doing some other things. So you need to be sure that's where you're at, because this is the gospel. The gospel is that you are saved by what God has done in Jesus Christ and your faith, your trust in it, period. You want to be sure you're not thinking, well, I know Christ has saved me, but I got to do this and I got to do that, and if I go to church, if I do this, I'm going to be saved because of what God's done for me and because, you know, I'm a good Christian. No, we need to be saved because we're not good Christians. Sorry, but I'm not either. We need God's, and it's all through faith and through faith alone, through trust in Jesus. And then notice, for you are all children of God in Christ Jesus through faith. for you are all. Another little interesting thing is verse 26, verse 27, and verse 28, all three of them have all in it. They're all. And it emphasizes this is everybody. This isn't just some, this isn't just the super spiritual, this isn't just the special ones, but everybody who trusts in Jesus are children of God in Christ. Everyone. And then in verse 28, something even more specific is said that I want us to look at as well, when this text says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this really summarizes the themes we've been talking about. Again, notice the all. We are all, everybody. Everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. No exceptions. We are all, and notice we are in Christ Jesus. Everybody who is in Christ Jesus is one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you have this position with Christ, this identity, this relationship, the union with Christ, you are one with the body. So see, here's another thing that comes about because of being in Christ. It's not just you individually and you individually and you individually that's in. We're all in Christ. And when we're all in Christ, the Christ says you are one. So we are one. This is so key. The unity of the body. Now listen to Paul. You are all one in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say someday you will all be one in Christ. He doesn't say be one in Jesus Christ. He says you are one in Jesus Christ. It's an accomplished fact. The gospel has done this in Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ unites us all as one. This is another benefit. This is another result. This is another blessing of the gospel. We are, whether we like it or not, one. We are united together. So we saw last week that Jesus gave a command. There's a command to be one. And then we noticed there's a prayer to be one. Jesus prayed that they would be one. And now we see there's a proclamation that we are one. This is kind of the indicative and the imperative in with kind of a little different key. You are one, be one. And when he says be one, he doesn't mean that you aren't one. He's saying be who you are. You are one. You are united. Be united. So there's a command to be united, even though it's an accomplished fact, a fait accompli, even though that's the case. We are still called to be one, and Jesus still prays that we would be one. This shows how important this is. This is a central gospel effort. And that means that we need to take it very seriously. And we talked last week about making a strategy for our own lives and an intentionality for our own lives and for our congregation. You know, I think we go off. You've heard me talk about maybe that there's no doubt in the Bible that the greatest sin is idolatry. The greatest sin is worshiping another god. That's sin number one. And it's not as clear, but in my view, I think the number two sin is disrupting relationships among the people of Christ. It's that serious. You look at the fruit of the flesh in Galatians 5 in the same book, and you'll see that he's very concerned about sins of idolatry, and he's very concerned about sins of disrupting relationships in the body. So we're united, be united, and take our unity very, very seriously. It's one of the most important things we do, and it's one of the worst things we can work against. Well, I want to quickly talk with you about humans and their differences. Well, no, listen, humans and our differences. We better own this. It'd be fun about humans and their differences, but no, it's humans and our differences. Now, think about this. Conflict usually comes, I think you can say almost always comes, from some kind of difference between people. Disunity comes as a result, at least in the beginning, of differences between people. Problems come about because we are different. Human beings are different. We come from different races, and you can see all the racial problems. We're different ages, and so problems can come as the generations try to understand each other. Here's a big one, we have different opinions. And they make jokes about whenever you have two Baptists together, you have at least three opinions. But you do that about every denomination. You can do that about the human race. We have different backgrounds. We have different tastes and different interests, different talents and abilities, different weaknesses. We love to talk about how we're unique, but if you're unique, you're different by definition. And we're very different. And in all of our differences, I think every division, every fight, every battle, every grumbling we have comes about because in one way or another, we don't handle our differences the way our Lord would want us to. We're different. That's why verse 28 is so important here. Paul writes, and this is very early in the Christian movement, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying in the church, in the people of God, no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female. He takes the three biggest differences in first century Greco-Roman culture. The three biggest differences. Jew-Greek, slave-free, male-female. Now, in some cultures, these will be different, but in every culture, male-female is going to be there. But the others may be worded a little bit differently. But he says now, in Christ, these differences disappear. Now, it's very important to realize that when you come to Christ, God doesn't do some, and you switch into some, and we're all exactly the same. We're all robot. We're all just we're all the same. And you see this very obviously because Paul says, in Christ, there's no male or female, and we're all one or the other here. We don't get snapped out of that. We don't become some kind of a third kind of being. No, we're still. People are still Jews and Greeks. People are still slave and free. People are most obviously still male and female. We remain different. So what Paul is saying, he is not saying, when you come to Christ, everything's changed, and so all your differences are gone. No, all the differences are still there. But the point is, in Christ, our differences fade into the background. If you're really in Christ, and if you're really living the way God is calling you to live in Christ, your differences fade into the background. He is saying our commonality in Jesus Christ overpowers and overcomes our differences and makes us one. That's what happens. It means that when you're in Christ, we are more alike than we are different. See, to be in Jesus Christ is the center of our life. That transforms us, and that makes us into people who are Christ's, where our identity and our relationship and our future all lie. And we are more alike than we are different. It's kind of what Proverbs is talking about when he says that when two guys are really righteous and godly, they relate, they're closer than brothers. See, Christ brings us together in a communal identity. Christ is the common denominator, but Christ as the common denominator dominates and takes away as causes of division all of these differences. And we begin to say, you don't have to be like me. I don't like the way you are. I want you to change. No. We begin to celebrate each other's diversity. And every difference has been leveled. Now notice this. Jew or Greek, that says that every social, every economic, every status difference is taken away. And every racial, ethnic, national, and religious difference has been taken away. And every gender difference has been taken away. All of these major difference things, Jew or Greek, racial, ethnic, national, religious, slave or free, social, economic, status, male and female, gender, all of them are taken away. Do not, Paul is saying, do not let your differences divide. In Christ, your differences disappear. And how do you do that? You remember the gospel. You remember the gospel. You remember what the gospel does. It unites you. You are one because of the gospel. If you are a Christian, you are united to the family of God. You are brothers and sisters with every other Christian in our congregation and even around the world. You are one. Be one. When we divide, we forget the gospel. In Christ, we are much more alike than we are different. We have to remember that the gospel unites us as brothers and sisters. The gospel saves us, yes, as individuals, but it also unites us as brothers and sisters. One of the biggest critiques of contemporary American Christianity is that sometimes we do pretty good at seeing how Jesus is my Lord and Savior and he saved me, but we don't have much of a concept of how he saved us and made us family. Both are true in the gospel. He has a personal relationship with you, but he also brings you together. And remember way back, I can't remember how far back it goes. Now, I've been here long enough, I can't remember how long ago it was, but it was a long time ago. But one of the first things we talked about was God's purpose in human history was to build a people who could say, you are our God and we are your people. You're my God and we are your people. We're together. So important. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Very similar, just to remind you that this is here. For with one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. I'd like to talk about that a little more, but you can see how powerful this is, written later on by Paul. We are all one in Jesus Christ. God unites us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So we have a command and a prayer and a proclamation. We're united. Let us be who we are. Be united because you are united by the gospel, by the work of Christ, and his positioning you in Christ. Be who you are. We've had a command. We've had a prayer. We've had a proclamation. And now, we come to a celebration. We're coming to the table as brothers and sisters, as family. So I want you to bow your heads. Examine yourself, especially in light of these words, and ask the Lord what he's saying to you this morning. Listen to him.